Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, for the truths that you illuminate to us through through teaching of your word. We pray that you would help us to apply these things, that they would spur us and goad us on in our journey down the path that you have marked out for us, and that you would make that path abundantly clear to us so we don't waste time in confusion. We pray that you would bless this message to each and every one of us and help us to apply them, the things we study. And we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So for those of you that weren't up here for first class, we are on a study that is called That's What It Took. And again, this is coming from the idea that we all suffer things in our lives. We all go through unwanted, unpleasant, difficult trials, tribulations, and attacks. And these things are hard to come to terms with, hard to understand, well, especially while we're going through them. And we cry out to God, why did this happen? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to go through this terrible ordeal? And we talked about how that these things that we go through, that God in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and power, he's determined and he has a plan, a purpose in place. He is causing it to work out for our good. He's causing it to shape us into what he wants us to be, to form us, to prepare us to either minister to others, to prepare us for our future in eternity with him, to be able to even experience or appreciate what it is to be with God. God uses these things to drive us or draw us to the cross as unbelievers, to move us from one place to another if he needs us to move for some purpose, whether that's to minister to someone in another place, whether that's to get out of a bad situation and onto a better one, or whether that's you're not in God's plan for your life and he's moving you to the path that he has mapped out for you. He uses these experiences to remove us from bad situations. He uses these things for spiritual growth. And he specifically uses all of these difficulties that we go through to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we talked about how there's two primary forms of suffering. There's deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering being the divine discipline or self-induced misery that comes about from the choices and actions that we've made. And then we talked about the undeserved suffering, which were designed specifically for forward momentum, for purification of our faith, for reliance, to teach us reliance on God's grace, to focus on the Father and on the Lord Jesus Christ. That this undeserved suffering is designed to divert our attention from the world and onto eternity. It's designed to draw Christians closer together. After all, misery loves company, right? It's designed, again, to grow us spiritually and to promote us to glory with the end product being to promote us to glory. And we talked about how the discipline is designed to bring about repentance, to bring about a change of mental attitude away from the things that we were caught up in and on to the things of the Lord, God's word, service to him. And we talked about how much more difficult how much more misery we bring on ourselves when we kick against the goads. The goads being the little pokes that God gives us to move us on towards the path that he has marked out, to keep us on track. And when the dumb ox kicks back against that goad, what happens? He impales himself on the poke or the stick and ends up causing himself way more pain than necessary. So we're supposed to not just go along with grudgingly with God's guidance, but we're supposed to submit and surrender to his guiding hand. Now we're on Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we read that God causes all things to work together for good, we need to realize that it's not just us individually that are benefited from what he's doing, but other Christians are benefited by the things that each of us go through as well. And I touched on it briefly earlier when I talked about the bullying and how the experiences that I had when I was bullied, that prepared me to be able to help someone else who's being bullied. Because now I'm on the other side of it. I've been delivered from that experience and that situation. I have a perspective that somebody who's in the middle of it doesn't have. I have a perspective that they would potentially have a lot more or give a lot more credence to, because when I give them advice, it's coming from a point of experience. When anybody goes through anything difficult or painful, that prepares that individual to minister to somebody else that is also going through that. God uses these things. He causes that to work out, not just for the individual's good that's going through it, but because he works on so many different facets, it doesn't just benefit him. It benefits all of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Like everything that I've gone through up until the point of standing up here before you guys today, everything that I've gone through, all of the hardships, all of the difficulties, you know, unpleasant things that I wouldn't even care to talk about, all of those things have prepared me to be able to stand up here and speak with conviction about these things. I know from experience. You all know from your own experiences. And I'm sure you can each at some point identify somebody that you've ministered to, that you've given advice to, that you've guided through a difficult process that had been through, or that you had been through yourself. And if you hadn't been through that, you wouldn't have been prepared to be that person to come alongside. I think the Greek word is parakletos, somebody who comes alongside to lend aid. That's the beauty of the church, of the ecclesia, the group of called out ones that God has put together. He's selected each and every one of us, and he's brought us together for a purpose. And it is an amazing thing when you step back and you just look at the whole picture and see how he has orchestrated things and worked things out so that we can not just be blessed by him, but support one another. So the word for good in this passage, is the Greek word agathos. And it has the idea of something that is not just good in quality, but something that is inherently good and beneficial. So there's benefit to it. So God causes all things to work together for our benefit to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now there are actually four Greek words that are all simply translated as good in the New Testament, but they each have their own nuance or focus when we look at them closely. The first one we're going to go over actually isn't agathos. We'll go over that one last. First one is kalos. And kalos, which is an adjective, often meant beautiful or handsome. But in the New Testament usage, it also means of fine quality. Virtuous. Or praiseworthy. It's used in Matthew 5:16 with the term good works. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your kalos, good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 5:16, it's used, I already had 5:16, let's go to, Matthew 7:17, I don't know why I put that 5:16 twice, got a little rummy when I was putting that together, I guess, wee hours of the morning. Matthew 7:17 is translated as good seed. Nope, good fruit. Instead of putting 7:17, Matthew 7:17, I did 5:16 again. That's what it was. So good fruit in Matthew 7:17. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then good seed in Matthew 13:24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So kalos emphasizes excellence, beauty, moral worth, and is often, as in this case, as in the case of the good fruit, it's contrasted with bad or kakos. So you have kalos versus good versus bad, the good tree that bears good fruit, kalos, and the bad tree that bears bad or evil fruit. The next word we have in the Greek that is translated as good is an adverb, and we talked about it briefly in the last study on brotherly love. It is E-U, and it has the idea of meaning Well, such as in the sense of being done well. Done competently. Done rightly. Or properly. In other words, something that is done in a good way. It's often used in phrases like well done or you will do well, or that it may go well with you. And for those examples, we have the first one here, Matthew 25, 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then we have the doing good, do good in Mark 14, verse 7. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. That do good is again this Greek word you. And then lastly, we have Ephesians 6:3, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So the Greek word you emphasizes the outcome, that it's a good outcome. It emphasizes alignment with God's will. And competent execution of an action. The next word that we have is the Greek word that we had last week. I think it was last week. Christos, and that is CHR long STOS. That's an E, I swear it is. Christos. And this word brings the idea of usefulness. Profitable, or well-ordered, it also has the idea of mild or pleasant as opposed to harsh, hard, sharp, or bitter. Of things, it can be things that are more pleasant. Or if the word, if it's a correct use of the word pleasanter, I don't know. Such as food or drink. So one food or drink is more pleasant or pleasanter than the other. We find that in Luke 5:39. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. It is more preferable. It is more pleasant. The aged wine is more pleasant than the glorified grape juice of the new wine. When this word is used, with relation to people or God, this word is used with the idea of kindness or benevolence. So this word Christos is also used here in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That easy concept harkens back to this idea of being more pleasant, less harsh, less harsh, hard, sharp, or bitter. And why is his yoke easy? I thought this was an interesting idea. Is if we have a yoke on ourselves and it's just us alone trying to pull our load, well, that's a lot of work for one ox. But when you are yoked up to the same yoke as Christ, well, he's like the biggest, toughest, strongest ox that ever was, and he's helping you pull the load. So of course the load will feel lighter with Christ. It will feel easier. Not that it will be easy, not in the sense that you don't feel it anymore at all, but when you look at the comparison, it is much preferable to doing it alone. This verse, Christos, is also in good, in the good character that is corrupted by bad company in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And Ephesians 4:32, it's actually translated here, be kind. And we did have this a week or two ago. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then the last one we have for Christos is, all have turned away. They have gone, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So Christos, again, emphasizes the utility, the usefulness, or the proper function of something. And then finally, we get down to the word that was in our Romans 8:28 passage, agathos. And we've gone over this before, but we'll go ahead and do it again. This adjective is translated as work together for good in Romans 8:28. It means good in the sense of being beneficial, helpful, or intrinsically good. It's often used to describe God's character, to describe moral qualities, or things that are profitable unto us and pleasing to God. First passage we have for that is in Mark 10:17 and 18. This is talking about, this is where the rich man calls Jesus the good teacher, to which Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. What I find interesting about that passage is he didn't say that he wasn't good. He just asked, why do you call me good? If he said, I'm not good, obviously he'd be separating himself from God, because Christ being God obviously is good. So he didn't say the guy was wrong. He was just trying to point out something. Like, hey, if you're calling me good, then you must be acknowledging that I'm God, right? The next one here, Ephesians 2:10, where we have the usage of good works. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, these works that we are prepared in advance to do are to be beneficial to others, to be intrinsically good activities, not works as unto salvation, but rather works that proceed out of the fact that we are saved, that we're filled with the Spirit, and that we're loving, and that just is a natural outpouring of the fact that we're saved. And Luke 8:15, in this one, we have a good heart. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. A crop of what? A crop of fruit, which we'll go over later. And then this one here, I found interesting, the good part. Good part. This was when Martha, being frustrated with the fact that she was left to make all the preparations for the get-together, so to speak, because her sister left her high and dry while she was sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to all the words that Jesus was speaking. And so Martha goes to Jesus, says, what the heck is this? She's left me to do everything. And Christ says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, Luke 10:42. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So all of the details of life that we get focused on and get bogged down with and frustrated by, those are secondary. The one thing that is necessary is our spiritual life dynamic, our focus on God's word, on prayer, on developing in our spirit and supporting one another, praying for one another. Taking in Christ's word is so much more important than all of the other things that we could be doing. So agathos focuses on absolute intrinsic goodness, moral excellence, and God's beneficial goodness towards us as believers. And I really wanted to get into a metaphor of a sculptor and stone. So I'm just going to go over this one before we finish. And then the next week we'll pick up on the potter and the clay. But the sculptor and the stone. The sculptor forms a lump of granite or marble into a work of art. But imagine that stone could feel, like if it had nerve endings and could experience pain, could feel the edge of the chisel and the strike of the hammer and the grinding of the rasps and scrapers. That stone would be crying out in agony with each fragment of stone that was being chipped away and ground away from it. Now, the master sculptor has a plan, and he knows exactly what it will take to shape that stone, that slab, into the beautiful work of art that he has in mind. And I've heard it said that some sculptors will look at a stone, and with their mind's eye, they see the finished product there. And they just go to work chipping away, chiseling away everything that's not the finished statue or item that they have sculpted. So it's there, hidden within all of the excess. And the sculptor chisels it away to reveal what he had in his mind all along. Now he knows, he's a master, so he knows precisely the amount of force and the tools required to remove all of the material that's not part of the masterpiece that he is creating. He never uses more force than absolutely necessary, because if he did, it would destroy the work of art that he's creating. After all, he loves his job. It's a labor of love. And as the father goes through the process of chiseling away the world system from our hearts and removing the scar tissue from our souls, we find ourselves going through very painful and difficult experiences. In the end, when we're standing there with Christ before the Father in heaven, we'll realize that that's what it took. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for bringing us together around your word. We pray that you would help us to understand and apply and strike out in our path that you have created for us, and that you would make it very plain to us the directions that you would have us go. We pray that you would bless this new week to us, that it would be a week full of peace, full of joy, full of your presence each day. And we just thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.